Amen. Thank the Lord this evening for you being here, for the good time we've had around the singing of the songs of Zion. If you have your copy of the Bible tonight, I invite you to go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We have a number of visitors here tonight, guests, friends, and loved ones, and I thank the Lord for you being a part of this service. I'm scared to start naming names because you can see tonight, names are not a strong suit for the pulpit this evening. Of course, we have already taken up the love offering. If I get the name wrong, it can't hurt the love offering at this point. The offering's taken, right? Hebrews 11. I want to share some verses with you tonight. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. And following, we'll read down to verse 27. In a way, we're going to follow on from where we were yesterday. You would assume that if the Lord's moving us in a direction that there would be some continuity. And there is. I hadn't intended it really. I haven't planned it or plotted it out. But as I've reflected on what I'm preaching tonight, I can see that the Lord is continuing to push us in a direction. I want you to notice a word. Now, it's in your bulletin. It's the theme of the revival that was announced to you, encouraging God's people to endure. I want you to note that word's going to be in this text. And again, that wasn't premeditated on my part. In fact, I was a bit surprised when I realized that there was that tie-in to what we had established as a theme for this meeting. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you would open our hearts to understand the Word of God. I know tonight, Lord, that it takes an act of involvement on your part, a supernatural involvement of yours to make the Scripture understandable to us, and so I pray for that this evening. The Spirit of God might have liberty, that my thoughts would be under your direction, my lips, my words would be under your direction. But beyond that, Father, that our hearing would be anointed of God, that our ears would be able, capable of receiving spiritual truth. And I ask this not for our sake, not so that we can have a good time tonight, but that Christ may be glorified in us as he deserves. And this I pray in his name. Amen. Every human being lives by a system of priorities. It is impossible to be a human being and not have a system of priorities. In fact, if a person attempted to live their life without priorities, then having no priorities would be their priority. You cannot function without having some form of value system, something that serves as your goal, as your motive for living. And all of our lives are shaped by those things that we believe to be important. The way we act and react, the things we invest our lives in terms of our time as well as our money and our mental energy and our passions, the things that we invest ourselves in, the agenda even of this very day that you lived by, the agenda of this day was primarily influenced by your system of priorities. There are only two possible options available to us when it comes to defining what our priorities are. Now, these two options can take hundreds of permutations, but the bottom line is every one of us prioritizes either the physical or the spiritual. Everyone does. In other words, my life, even today, my life was lived either with a focus on temporal matters, immediate issues like pleasure and so forth, possessions and otherwise, or my life was lived with a focus on eternal realities. Now, the Bible breaks these two camps down into the terms the love of the world and the love of the Father. Remember that in 1 John 2? 1 John chapter 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So those are the two options that I have, the love of the world or the love of the Father. Jesus said in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. He has to choose between the options of God or mammon. Now, mammon means money literally, but it's bigger than money. It has to do with the temporal concerns of this life. So I could ask the question tonight, what is life about? As far as you're concerned, what is life really about? What are the things that you value the highest? What are the things that you seek hardest after? The things that you spend the most amount of time thinking about and seeking to obtain. Whatever those things are, that is the revelation of your priorities. Now, unfortunately, many, even among professing Christians, would have to answer those kinds of questions with things like personal comfort, financial security, fame even, fortune, material possession, sensual pleasure. Our passage tonight contains the right answers to the questions of priorities. Moses is the man of the text, called in many passages in the Old Testament, the man of God. Moses, the man of God. Moses is a textbook case for right priorities. He was just a man like us. Never forget that about Bible personalities. It's easy to let that slip through our fingers mentally and begin to think that there's some kind of spiritual super saint or some superhuman kind of Christian. But every person in the Bible who ever is set up as an example is as human as you are, with every temptation you face and every possibility for wrong choices that you could make on any given day. Moses was just such a man of like passions. Yet, here he is, a flesh and blood human being, enticed by everything that appeals to your flesh, and yet he made a choice to focus all of his energies on obeying the living God, his Savior, because he got his priorities right. Now, the Word of God tells us that the key to Moses' godly choices is his faith. You found it in verse 24, by faith, Moses. And then you found it again in verse 28, through faith. He kept the Passover, and you see it all the way through the text. By faith, in verse 27, he forsook Egypt. So it was his faith that fueled the whole thing, and of course that's true of all of us. Whatever our faith may be, and in some cases our faith would have to be called unfaith, unbelief in relation to the things of God, but whatever my faith is today is going to determine how I live my life. Whatever I believe about God, whether I'm believing rightly about Him or wrongly about Him, whatever I believe about God and spiritual things will determine how I form my priorities, which in turn will determine how I live my everyday life. Now, let's take a moment to discover what our priorities ought to be from the example of Moses, the man of God, and may the Lord help us tonight to have a heart examination to see if our focus is proper, if our own priority system lines up with that of a disciple of Christ. There are three things that stand out to me from the commitment of Moses as they're recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to I'll just sum it up in these simple statements. Christ above pleasure. First of all, Christ above pleasure. And I could expand it to say this: in the heart of Moses, it was more important to please God than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of this world. You note that in verse 24 and 25. Read them again with me. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, I want you to pay attention to the fact that Moses made a settled choice. This was no accidental thing. He didn't stumble into it and find himself having taken a wrong turn that he later regretted. This was a man who clear-eyed and square-jawed looked the issue in the face and made a decision. Moses made a settled choice to separate himself from the world and the pleasures of sin in order to identify himself with God and the people of God, even though he knew that that choice would involve great suffering and affliction in his life. You noted from the text, he chose to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and you remember that Moses was, in fact, considered the grandson of Pharaoh. He was the adopted son of the princess. He literally lived in the lap of luxury with all of the privilege of royalty in that opulent and self-indulgent age. Servants to command, a palace as his playground, wealth beyond our comprehension tonight. Nothing in the physical world, nothing that money could buy was out of his reach. He could have anything that his mind could dream up that was physically possible. Any sensual pleasure that man could experience was Moses's for the enjoying. But Moses looked at it all dead in the eye and said, I choose something else. I choose to identify as a follower of the one true God. Now, Moses, be reasonable. In Pharaoh's house and in Pharaoh's family, you have all that a man could dream of. Life will be filled to your dying day with ease and opulence. You will have any woman you want and all the women you want. You will fall asleep between silk sheets and awaken to slaves serving you the choicest of food for breakfast. Men will carry your throne through the streets of the city, and you'll have every possible resource to enjoy life to the full. Moses, think this through. And Moses responds, my priority is not pleasure. You cannot entice me, you cannot seduce me by reminding me of all the pleasures I could have, because as far as I'm concerned, the priority of life is not pleasure. The priority of life is identifying myself with the people of God. That's my priority. Having a good time, quote unquote, by the world's definition, was not what motivated him. Now, what could mean more than that, really, even in many professing Christians' lives? What could be more than that? What could be a greater priority than maximizing our pleasure in the practical world of everyday life? The choice that Moses made was this: it is more important to me to please God than to experience physical pleasure. If you're going to live a life that pleases Christ, a life of genuine obedience, then your faith must be such that your greatest priority is not personal ease, not comfort, not convenience, not enjoyment of life. What is your priority then? What matters most to you? What is that thing that defines who you are? The non-negotiable. At the bottom of everything else, the thing that is non-negotiable. I'll tell you, beloved, if you're willing to forsake the way of the cross and displease God in order to feed some carnal desire for pleasure, if you're willing to make obeying God secondary to the pursuit of physical enjoyment, then you will never know what life is really all about. There has to come a point in your heart, as came in Moses' heart, when you come to years, when you grow up and realize, now a choice has to be made here. I cannot have it both ways. I cannot indulge my flesh and make the great end of my existence pleasure, and at the same time walk with God. And so he chose to endure affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. Now, I think that the reason for it is because he had the long look. It says, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses made the right choice because he was aware of the fact that life with all of its physical pleasures and enticements is for a season. Brief, temporal, passing away. In 1 John 2, that passage I quoted from a moment ago, when the Bible talks about not loving the world so that we can love the Father. Remember, the world is further defined in that text as three things. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And something is said about those things. Remember, the Word of God says that those things are passing away, as well as those who live for them. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. Moses said, I'm going to live for something longer, something more permanent. I want to invest my life in something longer lived, longer lasting than these pleasures that come and go. Sin's pleasures are real. There's no denying that. Sin offers legitimate, actual physical pleasure, but it is only for a season. Sin's pleasures are short-lived, and they leave the sinner with a lap full of regret and heartache. There's a short shelf life for the pleasures of sin. You may say, well, I don't care. As long as I have that season of pleasure, I don't care. Well, then there's more hope for a fool than for you. Because what that would make you is a person who would say, well, I like the taste of poison. It tastes good, so I'm going to drink it down regardless of the long-term effects. What hope is there for such a person? That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6 that a woman who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. A walking cadaver. If pleasure is the rule of life, if what feels good and what is easy and entertaining, if that's the rule of life, I'm a walking cadaver. I'm dead while I live. Mark chapter 8, the parallel to what I preached from yesterday, the Lord Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospels, the same shall save it. That is to say, that person who lives with their focus on physical comfort and physical pleasure and even physical survival can never know what life's all about. You can't drink enough. You can't snort enough, you can't party enough, you can't commit enough fornication to give you peace and joy and fulfillment. But what you can do is give your whole self to Christ and live only for His pleasure, only for the smile of God, to live only for the smile of God, and you will still be shouting and rejoicing 10 million years from now. 10 million years from now, instead of weeping and gnashing teeth in regret and soul agony, world without end. Oh, I'll tell you, Moses made a right choice, didn't he? He said, I've got to move one way or the other. There's a fork in the road here. Either the pleasures of sin, and they are real pleasures, no denying that, but they're temporal. They last just a little while. On the other hand, there is the suffering that comes with identifying. There's the affliction that comes with identifying with the people of God, and it's very real affliction. It's no light thing. It's nothing to play with. There is a price to pay, but there's a long-term gain. Hallelujah, and I'm going to make that choice. I'm going to make that choice. And I don't mean to imply that the Christian life now is not a life of enjoyment. Frankly, I'm having the time of my life. I look at the crowd that says they wouldn't trust Jesus and they don't want to live for God because they'd have to give up too much fun. I look at them and say, you think you're having fun? You look to me like living death to me. It doesn't look like fun to me. You can have it, son. You can have the bar. You can have the club scene. You can have it. I'll take the house of God and the people of God. In His presence, there are pleasures forevermore. Moses said, Christ above pleasure. Christ above pleasure. He also said, Christ above possessions. Christ above possessions. Look in the Word of God again, verse 26. The Bible says, He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The real reason, you see, for the commitment of Moses is revealed in this verse. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season because of the fact that he was aware there was a judgment day coming and he wanted to be ready. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Christ suffered reproach. Verse 26 says, He esteemed the reproach of Christ. Christ suffered reproach. Literally, the word means insult, abuse, disgrace. Christ suffered those things, and anyone who follows on to know the Lord will share in that reproach. That's part of what it means to walk with Him, to know Him. But Moses made a settled choice, knowing full well that reproach was going to be part of the package, the reproach of Christ. Moses made a settled choice to walk with God in obedience in spite of that cost, that price tag of the reproach of Christ attached, because he knew that he had an appointment one day with the judge of all the earth. I like the way we said that. I like the way Brother Ron led us to say that and sing that tonight. The throne is occupied. I was listening one day to a recorded message by A.W. Tozer, and he read that passage in Revelation, and he stopped after he read his text. He said, young preachers who are looking for a good sermon outline, here's one for you. There is a throne, and it is occupied. Now, here's another another chapter, another page to that story. One day I'm going to stand before that throne, before him who sits upon it. And there is a day of accountability. For the saved, I'm talking about, for the saints of God, there is a day of accountability. Moses literally had access to the treasures of Egypt. When our text speaks of the treasures in Egypt, that's not hyperbole, that's not exaggeration. As a member of Pharaoh's household, the treasures of Egypt were at Moses' disposal. Wealth untold, unimaginable by most of us, was at his fingertips and at his disposal. Moses could buy anything that could be bought, and he could indulge any desire of the flesh that could be satisfied by money. Yet he turned his back on all of it because he found something that he esteemed greater. Now this is a question of value, you see. The treasures of Egypt, there they are, the storehouses of Egypt, heaped to overflowing with gold and silver and jewels. There it is, the treasures of Egypt. And then on the other hand, there is the reproach of Christ, the mockery of a hateful world, the shame, the disgrace that the unbelieving heap on those who say they're going all out for Jesus, even to this very hour. That is a part of being a Christian. Now, not being a church member. You can be a church member and never know what I'm talking about, but being a Christian I'm talking about. Identifying with Christ. There are the options. The reproach of Christ, the treasures of Egypt. Moses said, as far as I'm concerned, the great value is identifying with Christ. Christ above possessions. The abuse that he would suffer for Christ, one translation renders it. The abuse that he would suffer for Christ in his estimation was greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses had other priorities, you see. Priorities that caused him to recognize that the accumulation of material goods and material wealth is not nearly as important as being ready for that inevitable day when he must face the living God and give account of himself. Apparently, Moses had a grasp by the Holy Ghost of something that Jesus would later preach and it would be written down for us in the Bible in Matthew chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay your treasures up in heaven where those things don't happen. And he went on to tell us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then every material need the Father would see to in our lives. Remember I mentioned a moment ago in 1 John 2 that the world is defined as three things: the lust of the flesh, which is that pleasure of sin, then the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is that covetous desire for everything we see. Material goods, always wanting something else, never satisfied, never content, a passion to get and to own, to accumulate, to have money to spend, and to have toys to play with. Greed is what is behind the concept of the lust of the eyes. Like the bumper sticker I saw one day on an automobile, it said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And then someone did a Christian response to it that said, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." And that's the bottom line that Moses understood. Moses understood this life is not going to last forever, life on planet Earth. The question of great importance is not how much do I have and what do I own. The great question of his importance is, if I were to face God this very moment, would I be ready to see him? The recompense of the reward. Moses had the priority of healthy faith. And his healthy faith caused him to choose to live in such a way that on the day of his death, he could have gain and be ready to face God with joy and rejoicing. 1 John 2:28 says, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Moses said, "I want to live in such a way that I can face him without shame, knowing I went all the way with him. I gave my whole self to him." Every human being invests himself in something. Moses made the choice to invest in eternity rather than this temporal world. He knew there was a world waiting on the other side of death where gold is so common and so insignificant that it's used for pavement, where the rarest and most precious jewels are the stuff of construction materials. So he said, "I think I'll just choose to be right with God instead." even if it means suffering the abuse of this world and the sacrifice of material accumulations so that I can be obedient to God. There are greater riches to me, he said. Greater riches than this world knows of. Greater riches than this world has to offer. The fact is, every time you choose to obey God and please Christ, when it would be easier for you not to, you're making a deposit in an eternal bank account that you'll be collecting dividends on for eternity. Every time you make the choice to do what God is saying do, though your flesh may argue against it and encourage you to invest in the momentary and accumulate the material, when you say no, God says it's more blessed to give than to receive, and you act in obedience, my friend, you just made a deposit in an eternal account. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Oh, 1 Timothy chapter 6, listen to these verses. Verse 5 speaks of men who are corrupt in their mind and they suppose that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, which in our day would mean turn off that television station where all they do is talk about how to get more and get more, and if you're right with God, you'll be wealthy and materially blessed. But the other hand, the truth is, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. All right, I understand I ought to be content, but with what? Well, the Bible says we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Something to eat, something to wear. You got something to eat, something to wear? Be content. That's godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Boy, this runs so counter to the American way of life, it's hard for us even to read it and take it seriously, isn't it? We don't know contentment. Our whole economy is based on discontent. Buying things we don't need and financing if we don't have money in hand. Going in debt to our eyeballs because how could we ever be happy without that new thing? How could we ever be happy with this newest edition of that? How could we ever be satisfied? And the Bible says, oh, it's a snare, it's a snare. They that will be rich are being taken in a snare. They're falling into temptation and they're being drowned in destruction and perdition. Here you have a man of God, Moses, who walked away from a palace full of treasures in order to walk with Christ and obey the will of God on his life. And in comparison to that man who walked away from all of that wealth and set his sights on pleasing God, in comparison to him, you have in our day church houses full of spiritual pygmies who say things like this: I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to tithe if I'm going to pay for my two cars and my bass boat and my home entertainment center. Preacher, I can't afford to tithe. I wonder sometimes how we're going to meet these fellows in heaven and even look them in the eye. Walked away from the treasures of Egypt to suffer reproach with Christ because that's all that mattered to him. I'll tell you tonight, folk, no man can serve two masters. Either Jesus is Lord and all of the material goods that you have are under his absolute control, which means you would dispense with any and all of them. You would disperse them tonight if he told you to. Either he's Lord of all, or you are your own Lord. And mammon is your God. And you're willing to rebel against the commands of the Lord in order to protect your private empire. What are the greater riches to you? Are the greater riches the reproach of Christ or the treasures in Egypt? The truth is, of course, the treasures in Egypt cannot really satisfy a man. The Bible says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. And he that loveth abundance will not be satisfied with increase. This also is vanity. Do you know tonight only Jesus can give abundant life? Only Jesus. Remember what Romans 14 says, by the way, as well. We shall every one of us appear at the judgment seat of Christ and give account of ourselves. Well, I'll tell you, folk, one of these days that's going to happen. Now, let me ask you this. Suppose this were the very hour, that occupied throne that we celebrated tonight, suppose in the space of a heartbeat you were snatched into that presence and there you stood before the one on that throne. Suppose you were standing before the judge at the moment of recompense, the recompense of the reward. Would you dare withhold anything from him that he asked you to turn loose of if you were standing in his presence at his throne? You say, well, of course not. No man would. You'd be a fool if you're looking him in the eye. That the eye is like flames of fire that John saw on Patmos when he fell at his feet as dead. No, I wouldn't dare. I wouldn't dare stand before the throne of God and the Lord said to me, tithe. And I wouldn't dare say, no, I won't tithe. I wouldn't dare say no if he told me to give my car away. Why, if he were to tell me to give my house keys to him and invest it, I wouldn't dare withhold it if I was actually standing at his throne. See, what makes the difference in Moses and us is he lived every day as if he was at that throne. He lived every day in the realization, one day I'm going to be at that throne and I'm going to see him face to face. Prepare for the judgment day, beloved, as Moses did. Prioritize pleasing Christ above all things, including the accumulation of possession. I want to live now in such a way that I won't be sorry then when I face the Lord and give an account to him. Weymouth's translation of this verse renders that phrase like this: for he fixed his gaze on the coming reward. He fixed his gaze on the coming reward. There is a forever to prepare for. This temporal life only matters insofar as it gives us opportunity to prepare for the coming reward. One last thing: Christ above pleasure, Christ above possessions, Christ above popularity. Christ above popularity. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses knew full well that to be right with God was going to make him hateful in the eyes of the king. But his choice was for Christ, not fearing the wrath of the king. How could he have the boldness of soul to not fear the most powerful man on earth at the time, not fearing the wrath of the king? Well, it was built upon the fact, you see, that Moses was aware by faith of the greater king. He didn't fear the wrath of the king of Egypt because he kept his gaze mentally, spiritually focused on him who is invisible. Moses had his eyes on the Lord Most High. Not a king, but the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Like Paul, he would be able to say what the apostle later wrote in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul said, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perishes, our inward man is renewed day by day. While our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Moses lived like that, even under the old covenant. Here's a man who understood eternity, and he kept his heart centered on the one who couldn't be seen with physical eyes, but he's more real than the pulpit I'm hitting tonight, and the pew you're sitting on this evening. He focused his life on the invisible realities of God. When our eyes are on man, when the wrath of the king can have power over us, then we'll be easily swayed from living in radical obedience. All someone will have to do is frown at us. Here you are preaching the word of God and somebody frowns at you and that just spooks you. What's he upset about? But when you don't fear the wrath of the king because you've got your eyes on a greater king, brother, it makes you bold as a lion. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks. All that matters is what he thinks. What about the Lord? You see, your reputation before men just dies, just evaporates. Peer acceptance, popularity with the world, fitting in with what the world says is normal, all of that dies of natural causes. As soon as I get my eyes on him who's invisible, then that's all that counts. That's all that matters. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 12? Luke 12, verse 4, Jesus said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. If I'm to walk with God, I have to be willing to die to my reputation and allow Christ to so possess my heart that I would rather be a fool in the eyes of man and be right with God than to disobey the least of my Lord's commandments in order to fit in with this ungodly world. It's a biblical fact that walking with God brings the scorn of the world upon us. So what could fuel a believer to do as Moses did, to forsake Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, to live life in the teeth of such vehement hostility and opposition and even mockery, and at times, now not so much in our nation yet, but at times physical persecution unto death? Do you know people are still being put to death for the faith all the time, all around the world? We have a dear friend that got saved in a meeting years ago that we preached up in North Texas. God really snatched him. I mean, did a work in his life, and he got so turned on to the Lord, he's now a full-time missionary in the Philippines. He went to seminary in the Philippines. I mean, it was like a Green Beret course. It's unbelievable. No American had ever made it. Some had tried. None had ever graduated from the school because they put them in jungle survival situations and made them live like that for the entire seminary course, training them to be frontline missionaries. The only American to ever make it through it. When he went out into the jungle to establish a church, he went right on the edge of where the Taliban recruit their terrorists and train. Everyone said, don't go, don't go, don't go. I mean, the indigenous people on the island that he's on, where he's serving, the mayor, who is a new convert to the Lord, he did everything he could to keep an American from going there. Don't go, he said. Our friend said, I'm going where God told me to go. Not afraid of the Taliban. I'm afraid of God. God told me to go there. You think I'm going to try to protect my hide and be out of the will of God because of what some man might do? There are people who are still being put to death. There's not a day goes by that our friend's life is not in jeopardy from a physical standpoint. But he lives with his focus on him who is invisible. And every time I get his reports and see those precious faces, villagers from out in the hills in the mountains in that remote island of the Philippines who would have never heard the name of Jesus had not some turned on, renovated, revolutionized soul said, I'm just going to keep my eyes on him who's invisible. Walk on in obedience to what I'm called to do. And there are those precious souls. Every time I see his pictures, and he sends the reports of those who are coming to faith in Christ. Oh, folk, do you feel a rebuke in your heart, our comfort-loving American Christianity, where our great sacrifice for Jesus is to come to church on a Monday night, miss our favorite TV program, have to miss bowling night, get out maybe in some rain and inclement weather. Oh, we're suffering for Jesus. I remember Brother Ron Owens is writing and almost completed now the project, The Life of Brother Ron Dunn. I'll never forget hearing Brother Ron say in a Bible conference once that he had been in a church preaching a revival meeting, and when he got there on Sunday morning, he picked up a copy of the bulletin, and obviously the week before had been a stormy, rainy Sunday, because in the bulletin, much was made of the fact that many came out in that rainstorm to church, and he said that the pastor had put a personal note saying, I want to thank those of you who braved the rain to come to church last Sunday. And Brother Ron said he got to thinking about sitting there on the front pew. He got to imagining himself standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And he looks to his left, and he says, who are you? Who are you? And the answer is, well, I'm the Apostle Paul. And he said, oh, is that right? He said, well, what'd you do for Jesus? Well, I had my head cut off for the witness of the gospel. He looks on the other side, and there's someone. He asks who he is. It's the Apostle Peter. What'd you do for Christ? Well, I was crucified upside down and died a martyr's death for Christ. And then they look back at him and say, well, who are you, and what did you do for Jesus? And Brother Ron said, I could answer him, oh, listen, I've got you boys trumped. I braved the rain to go to church one Sunday. Kind of ridiculous, isn't it, when you think about it? You reckon tonight what would happen in our lives if when we awaken tomorrow, we wrenched our attention away from the clamor of this present world and we gazed by faith on the Lord Jesus who is occupying that throne. And we walked throughout the day, hour by hour, moment by moment, seeing him who is invisible. Do you think that'd make a difference in the way we behaved ourselves tomorrow? Do you think that might have an impact on the level of our Christian living? Folk, we better get our priorities straight. We're running out of time. If we're ever going to get this thing straightened out, it needs to be now. I'm convinced that revival would break out in any life and any church if the saved by grace would do right now in this invitation whatever we would want to make sure we had done before we see Jesus face to face. Whatever that might be, whatever you could look in your heart and say, now look, I know this needs to be straightened out before I meet Jesus. And I'm going to get around to it between now and the time I meet him. If you would just act as if you're going to meet him when you walk out of this room and deal with it now, revival would not just be a religious term anymore. It would be a reality in your life. Stand as we pray. Father, I want to thank you for this portion of Scripture and for the challenge that it is to my heart. My heart, Father. I spend my life preaching revival meetings in church almost every night. And yet it's so easy to be seduced by the siren song of this world, to let things like my comfort, my pleasure, my material possessions, my financial security, the opinions of men, the acceptance of my peers, to let things like that become the rule of the day. God, help us, deliver us, set us free. May we fear you and no one else. May we walk in obedience, though it cost us our very lives. May we choose you above pleasure and possessions and popularity and anything else that would come along to seduce us away. May we have no idols, not one, in our hearts. In Christ I pray. Amen.